for June up here if you have not gotten yours. How many of you are still working on your scripture memory? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good. The rest of you get busy. Amen. Memorize scripture. Hide God's word in your heart. Don't let the devil defeat you. Say, well, I'm busy. Well, everybody's busy. Quit using busy for any excuse. I would never use busy for any excuse. Just set your hand to the plow and move forward. You can do it. The question not is if you can do it, it's will you do it? Will you take the challenge on and will you hide God's word in your heart? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions before I get into the message tonight. I'm going to be talking to you or preaching to you on the home. And so I want to ask you a question. How many of you have a perfect home and don't need any more preaching on the home? Raise your hand. Okay, Jacob, appreciate that. Appreciate your honesty. I noticed that Brittany's hand didn't go up, though. I think she was trying to pull yours down. Just stop it. We all need help in this area, don't we? Now, I'm going to tell you why we need help. You already know this. Because the divine design that God gave, well, it's been broken. Sin. The curse has been pronounced. And now we are in relationships and we are in marriages and we are rearing children in a fallen world. And so it's going to take some help. We need God's help. And God's word gives us the instruction that we need. You know, when we read those marriage passages, Ephesians 5, we think, well, you know, what prompted that to be written? Why did the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why did he write that? Well, certainly the culture of the day. Certainly the culture of the day. And when you begin to read, and we're going to go back into some of the early chapters of the book of Genesis this evening and look at some of the things that happened right after the fall, and we can tell immediately how that the devil began to unleash on homes and families and individuals. I mean, anything from polygamy to prostitution to adultery to fornication to rape. I mean, it's just terrible. It's right there in the book of Genesis. You don't have to get out of the book of Genesis. And it's all there. The devil just unloaded when there was sin in the garden and when sin began to pass upon all men, because all men have sinned and men begin to be born into this world with a sin nature, depraved under the curse. And, well, it just kind of put out of kilter what God had originally planned for marriage. And so we've been called back to a standard. And that's really what these passages are for. They're calling us back to God's original design. Now, we'll never get back to it completely, but the aid of the Holy Spirit will help us. And that's why the apostle began that key section with, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then he begins to address the wives and the husbands and the children and the fathers. And he says, listen, he said, this is what you need to do. And you can do this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can fulfill God's original design for family. And so I told you this morning that I had researched a few things, and it was interesting, but it was kind of discouraging to know that our world is in a mess. And I was, Sharon and I were talking about it on the way to church tonight, that sometimes I think we feel like that, you know, the world's like Greene County. Not that that wouldn't be bad enough. Greene County has their own issues, right? Yeah. Orange County. That's right. Culpeper County. These counties have their own issues. But when you begin to get into some of these inner cities and some of these big cities, brethren, I'm telling you, it is multiplied by, well, a lot. And there's just a lot of drugs, and there's a lot of homelessness, and there's abductions that are going on that it boggle your mind. You know, you hear about these things, but when you really began to read and you began to see what's happening in our country, it's very sobering. And thus, we have been reminded to be sober. To be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. He's out there. And he's coming against you. He's coming against your home. He's coming against your family. And there's really only one safeguard, and that is the Lord. And so I want to encourage you now, stay focused. Stay honed in on what you need to do for your family. Keep your family close, right? Keep your family close. Understand the time and the days that we live in. Don't become careless now. You say, well, I'm not going to allow that group to cause me to live in fear. I'm not saying live in fear. Live by faith. But I am saying keep your family close. Be on guard, okay? And if you don't agree with me, at least agree with the Bible. Be sober. I think it speaks for itself. Be vigilant, right? Yes. So, some of the things that happened, I started to bring tonight and I didn't. I'm reading a book that talks about marriage and the family and the days of the Bible times and the Roman culture and the Jewish culture and the Greek culture. Those were the three main cultures of that time. And I began to read those things, and it's astonishing. We look around today that all that's going on, and we think some of this stuff is new. I'm here to tell you it's not new. It's been going on. It's been going on for some time. And so some of the things that I read, and I want to share a couple with you. You go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Husband and wives competing against each other. This is one of the things that in the Roman culture, the Greek culture, that began to cause the culture to come apart in the fabric, from the internal fabric of the nation, is husband and wives competing against one another over money, home leadership, affection for their children, resulted in hostility, frustration, and even homosexuality. Now, I use the word sodomy, but this I'm reading you something I printed off from the book that I'm reading. Many marriages ended in separation and divorce. Many children were unwanted, aborted, abandoned, molested, undisciplined. More undisciplined children became the more social pressure that there was to not have children. And so people say, you know what, we don't want children. And that seems to be the thought of a lot of people today. We don't want children. Children are a burden, they say. Children are just a burden. I tell you, I hope to God I never get to that place in my life. Children are a blessing from God. If a child can't put a smile on your face, you probably won't get one. And so, you know, you look in the face of these little children that are just enjoying life, and I praise God for that. And so selfishness, individualism grew and was carried over into society, fragmenting into smaller and smaller groups as far as group loyalty. The nation was thus weakened by internal conflict. A lot of the things that we're seeing today, it's going on in other civilizations. It's going on in other countries in times gone past. And so what we need to do is we need to understand that the answer is not in man. That man does not have the answer. Man has been battling these things in his own energy, with his own knowledge and his own understanding for years. But what we need, I was thinking about a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 9:10. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." That's what we need. We need the knowledge of the holy. Amen? I'm going to say that again. We need the knowledge of the holy. We're living in a society that is eat up with, let's get more knowledge. Let's get more knowledge. And I'm not against knowledge. But what we need to do is get some knowledge of the holy. I'm going to say it again. We need to get some knowledge of the holy. We are biblically illiterate. We live in a country that knows little to nothing about the Bible, little to nothing about the God of the Bible. How much time have you spent with the Holy One this week? Been a busy week. But you know, when we get too busy to spend time with the Holy One, that's when we begin to let our guard down, isn't it, brethren? Now, we all are guilty of it, and it's a terrible thing. And I just want to encourage you now. Don't get too busy doing things that you think matter, but in the end will not matter. Let us stay busy about the Father's business. Let us stay busy in the Word. Let us build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what the Word of God teaches me. And so when I find myself moving away from what God said and doing things my way or leaning toward my own understanding, I'm always aware I am drifting away from where God wants me to be, and I need to reassess my priorities and get back to the knowledge of the holy. To the knowledge of the holy. And so here in Genesis chapter 1, we have God's divine design for marriage. In Genesis 1, look if you would in verse number 27, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God said, Moses, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, he didn't create a male or female. Male and female created he them. And if you're mixed up on that, you're mixed up. And so the scripture says in verse number 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now here's kind of the first step of the design that God had for male and female. He said, I want you to come together, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply, and I want you to be co-regents in your leadership. I want you to have a union. I want there to be a union. I want there to be a oneness among you. And I want you to have dominion over all the things of the earth. Is that what God said, brethren? That's God's original intention right here. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Verse number 31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that's God's way. God's way is very good. But when we begin to get away from God's way, well, it becomes not so good. And so I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to see what happened, because some things happened. We'll get into chapter 2, and we'll see kind of a rehearsal and an addition to some things. We'll get a little in-depth on what God did here when he had this original design for marriage. He made a man, he made a woman for a man, and he said, I want you to come together. And he said, this is what I want. And there was authority, there was submission, there was leadership, there was a helper, there was a leader, and God said, this is the way I want it to be. The husband was pleased, the wife was pleased, they enjoyed their roles, they fit their roles, and they said, thank God, this is the way it is, and we love it this way. And then sin came into the picture, and all of a sudden, man didn't want his role anymore. And woman didn't want her role anymore. Man wanted the woman's role. Woman wanted the man's role. And we're still living there today. And God said, this is what's going to happen now. And he said, this is the curse that's coming. And when we read the curse, we can see that it is still active today. It's active today. And it's strong. The reason that there's women's lib. Now listen to me. The women's liberation is of the devil. That is not of God. And so if you're being influenced by that, you're being influenced by the Rome movement. Women's liberation is not of God. That is of the devil. It is the devil trying to rob you of the place that God gave you in its original intent so that you could be honored and you could enjoy the role that God gave you. Male chauvinism, male oppression is of the devil. That is not being a strong man. That's a coward and a weakling. Amen. It is not of God. That is not of God. No more than women's liberation is of God, male chauvinism and oppression is not of God, brethren. It's a reaction of man to something that man devised in a woman. So a man has come up with something and said, well, we'll suppress them and we'll oppress them. And we'll do it in our strength and our energy. And the Lord said, no, that is not the way you do it. What I want you to do, man, sir, I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you can only do that when you get saved now. And he said, woman, what I want you to do as the wife, I want you to submit yourself unto your husband, your own husband in everything. For he is the head of the wife. And now it has crept into our churches to where people have said, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, you'll reap a sorrowful consequence when you don't. And so I want this to be for everyone, but I want all the young people to listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. Young ladies, one day you're going to get married. Yeah, I'll never get married. You're probably going to be the next one. Usually when people start saying that, watch out. You're going to get married one day. Don't you marry some spineless weakling that will not be a leader, that will not follow God, that has no standard in his life, that has no spiritual barometer in his life. You will be sorrowful all the days of your life if you get out of God's will in that area of your life. Young men, you provide that leadership. Don't you go after the first skirt that passes your way. You pray and ask God, send me a wife. You get out of the seeking market and let God send you a wife. Amen. It's time that we parents, it's time that adults, it's time that we teach our children what they need to do when it comes to marriage. Now, I'm not for prearranged marriage. I'm borderline. But I am for educating, informing, sitting down with your children and having talks with them and explaining to them the importance of this thing called marriage. And it just seems like that we just allow our young people to just go and make any kind of decision, no training, no direction, no imparting of wisdom, no seeking of counsel, no seeking what thus saith the Lord, no seeking of what saith the Scriptures. It's just, I want to go by feelings. Feelings are a terrible leader. And so you be cautious about decisions that you make on feeling alone. All right, young folks? I'm telling you this because I love you. And I don't want to see you mess up. As a pastor of over nearly 40 years, 38 years now, listen, I have seen so many young people mess their lives up by making decisions based on feelings. You make decisions based on the truth and the principles of God's Word. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. God not only knows what's best for your life, He knows what's best in your mate. And He will send you a mate if you will allow Him to. All right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you help us as we go through this scripture tonight? Help us, Lord. Help me to relay what you placed upon my heart in your word. Open our hearts to your word. Lord, help us to receive the truths of your word, not as it is the word of a man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And I pray that we would not only receive your word, but that we would do and practice your word. We would not hear it and receive it in our ear, but we would receive it in our heart and do it so that we can reap the fruit from obedience to the word of God. Help us now, Lord, I pray. Exalt the name of Jesus, I ask, because I ask it in his name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Are you there? Genesis chapter 2. We find now where God's put the man to sleep. You there? Genesis 2. Notice if you would in Genesis chapter 2, the scripture says in verse number 7 that the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the earth. And you know how this goes. God now is going to tell us that he made a man, how he made a man, and he made Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, right? God breathed into him, and man became, notice what it says in verse number 7, not a living being. Man became a living soul, which means that he will live forever somewhere. Man is eternal. You're either going to spend and exist eternally in heaven or hell. Eventually, that's where everyone is headed, to one of those two destinations. And then you get down into verse number 18, and God said something. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, young folks, you can learn a lot right here if you'll listen. You don't get married just when you decide you want to get married. God will put that desire in your heart. Did you know that? He will. God will put a desire in a person's heart to marry. He put a desire in Adam's heart. God saw before Adam saw that it was not good for him to be alone. God said in verse number 18, listen, Adam did not go to God and say, hey, listen, I'm alone down here. Send me somebody. That's not what happened. Look at it again. Verse 18, the Bible says, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God saw that man needed a helpmeet. And the scripture says, he said, I will make him, verse 18, an helpmeet for him, which means a suitable helper. That's what it means. God said, I'm going to make that man a suitable helper. And so that's exactly what God did. God began to, he put Adam to sleep, and you know the story, how he opened up his flesh, and he took out a rib, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and from that rib, he made a woman. And he brought the woman to the man. And this was God's plan. This was God's plan. I want you to notice what Adam does. Adam proclaims oneness with his wife. The Bible says when Adam awoke out of his sleep after God had brought the man to him. Verse number 23, Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." There's a oneness there. And God said, later on down in that, he said, that ye two shall be one flesh. And so there's unity there. God had given them that. God had given the position of leadership and authority to the man, and fellowship and a help suitable for him to the woman, and they were pleased with that, and they were living together in unity, and it was just a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's the way God intended it to be, and that's the way God intends it to be in your marriage, in my marriage. God intends it to be unity. God intends there to be roles, and those roles to be filled. That is God's divine design. But then, in chapter 3, well, there's a new character introduced into the scripture, and his name is Satan. Well, the old serpent. And we find where the serpent bypassed the authority head, the federal head of Adam, and he went to Eve. And you know the story. I'm not going to go into it in detail. You know what happened here. Sin was introduced, a woman fell, and then the woman said, "I want to be the lead." And she said, "Here, Adam, you take." And Adam followed the lead of the woman, and well, you know, God didn't design it that way. So, "Well, I don't like it that way." Well, you'll have to take it up with God when you get to heaven. You can take it up with him tonight in your prayer closet if you want to. But it's not going to change. And I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck now. I'm just telling you that's the way God made it. And then sin fell. And then after this, there became all kinds of problems. It appears that it was just paradise. There was oneness and there was unity. And the woman was pleased with her role. And the man was pleased with his role, and they labored together as co-regents. A oneness, a unity. And then sin got involved, and God placed a curse. And the first thing he did, if you'll read with me in chapter 3, God went to the serpent. And the scripture says that he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity," in verse number 15, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And so here's a promise, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. Here's a promise that God really is saying. He said, "I am going to send a promised seed. And in that promised seed, I'm going to help man to get back what was lost." And of course, that is the promised seed of the virgin born the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get to verse number 16, and the scripture says this, "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Now here's what some people read. "I will greatly," in verse number 16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception." But that's not what it says. It says, "and thy conception." And so there's sorrow that a woman, because of her disobedience, there's sorrow that she will face in marriage and in motherhood. Here is in motherhood. He said in motherhood there's going to be a sorrow attached to motherhood for you. Now it's a blessing, but yet there's sorrow in the blessing. And he said, "I'm going to multiply that," in verse number 16, "thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And now here comes the second sorrow. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband." That's the marriage. So he said in motherhood there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be some sorrow in marriage. And he said, "Your desire is going to be to your husband, so that you're going to desire to take the place that I've given him, and he's going to rule over you." And then there's that suppression, and there's that competition. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, that's not God's way. If there is a jousting, if there is a competing in your home, you've got it mixed up. This is not God's design. You're living under what the curse was, and if you're saved, the curse has been broken. You have the power to overcome. Sin, when we get saved, hath no more dominion over us. One day the curse will be removed finally and completely. But for now, if we are filled with the Spirit, we do not have to live under this kind of situation. I hope you understand that. And yet, as I visit homes, as I minister to homes, as you, as Christians, as believers, as you see homes, there is women who do not want to be the completer, they want to be the competer. And men do not want to lovingly sacrifice. What they want to do is suppress, and they want to oppress. and they're chauvinistic, and they're dictatorial, and they think that they can sit in some lounge chair and scream out demands, and the woman ought to bid to their every command. That is not God's way. God's way is working together in unity in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the roles that God gave us. Amen. And so what are we going to do? Well, the Bible again and again calls us back to God's original design, the divine design, calling us back to that, saying, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to fulfill God's role. God gives roles. God gives roles in every institution. We talked about it some last week. There's roles in the Godhead. There's roles in the government. There's roles in the church. There's roles in the home. God gives roles. And that role is to be followed by the person he gives the roles to. Right? Amen. And so we have to understand this is God's way. You say, well, I'm not for that. Well, when you read and study the scripture, and if you're a Christian and want to do God's way, you'll fulfill God's role. And so we find in chapter number 3 where God laid down the curse, and God said, this is the way it's going to be. He laid down the curse to woman. He laid down the curse to Satan. He laid down the curse to man. Now, the curse to man was not work. The curse to man was toil and work, the sweat of his brow. And God said, because of that, you're going to labor. He said, I will curse the ground for thy sake. And I'm trying to find it here. The scripture says in verse number 17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, chapter 3, verse 17, he said, and thou hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He said, thorns and thistles, also in thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the dust, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so we have here the curse and some complications that it causes in marriage and home life and family, but there's a way that we can live above that. There's a way. Now, the draw is always going to be there. We have a depraved nature, and there's always going to be that draw. I don't know that there's very many men that, if they didn't have to toil and work, they wouldn't toil and work. I love work, but the toil and work, well, that's a different thing. I don't know too many ladies that would say, you know what, I love the pain of childbearing. I just love it. Makes me look forward to it. I don't know the people that say, I just love the sorrow that's involved in parenting and concern and watching over my children. Children are a blessing. They're a heritage of the Lord, but there's sorrow involved now. And you don't have to get out of the fourth chapter before you find that the curse and sin begins to afflict the family. In chapter 4, you know the story of Cain and Abel. And immediately the curse goes to work. Immediately. And then I wrote down some things here that I want to share with you. How that the curse went to work. In Genesis chapter 4, are you there? I hope you'll turn there. Genesis chapter 4. Look if you would in verse number 19. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 19. Again, we found where God has had this divine design for marriage and family and the home. And then Satan got involved, and we find in Genesis 4, verse number 19, the scripture says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. Now, wait a minute. I got to tell you, man's messing up when he takes only two wives. Yeah. You don't have to, verse number 23 says the same, Lamech said unto his wives. You see it? Mixed up. Man always messes up God's way. Sin always taints God's way, brethren. It always does. In Genesis chapter number 16, adultery. Sarah gets this bright idea. I tell you what, God hasn't provided the promised seed yet. Abraham, why don't you go into my handmaid, Hagar? Adultery. Adultery is never right. It doesn't matter who's for it. Amen. Adultery is never right. in Genesis 19, sodomy. Going to two women, to the wrong woman, to a man. Man's way is twisted. That's right. And it didn't take long for man to get away from the divine design, did it? And it won't take long in your home either. When you leave your Bible on the shelf and your prayer closet remains closed and there's very little praying, there's very little Bible reading, there's very little spirituality in your home, it won't take you long now to get away from God's design for your marriage and your home. In Genesis chapter number 34, rape and fornication. Shechem with Dinah. That's Jacob and Leah's daughter. In Genesis 38, incest. Judah with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Prostitution. She played the harlot, the scripture says. We're not even out of Genesis yet. And family and home and relationships that God had designed has gone haywire. You get into Genesis 39 and you've got a leader of a country, a nation, that is after Joseph to seduce him. Seduction. Sexual sin is killing our country. It is. Parents, if you are allowing your children access to any sort of media without parental control, you're messing up. I'm going to say that again. You say, well, I trust my children. It's not your children you shouldn't trust. It's the devil. The things that are accessible for anyone, but especially children, on social media outlets is scary. Really, it is. It's not only foolish to allow it, but it's scary to think of what could become. And to think that it's harmless and to think that it's okay, you're messing up. And please don't think that it can't happen to you, because it can. Pornography is rampant. It's rampant. And it's everywhere on the internet. It's everywhere. You can't even surf without something popping up, or it's terrible. And I'm not talking about, and I don't want to get into detail here, the hardcore stuff, the soft stuff. It's everywhere. It's just everywhere. Nudity, provocativeness, it's terrible. And inquiry minds will check it out. So you be careful. There's an enemy out there. You say, well, now, preacher, you shouldn't preach that stuff. Yeah, I know. The devil tells me that all the time, but I don't listen to him either. We need somebody to stand up and tell us, brethren, we're living in perilous times. And there are a lot of things out there that we need to keep our guard up on. And somebody has got to remind us that we have an enemy, and he will stop at nothing short to ruin our lives, to ruin our families, to ruin our marriages, to ruin our children. He will stop short of nothing. And so God had a divine design, and man went the wrong way, made the wrong choices, reversed the roles, and havoc ensued. And you don't even get out of the book of Genesis before about everything possible. I mean, you know, you read in Genesis 18 and 19 and you think, what in God's name is this all about? Men wanting to get in with men, and men to thwart that or to put it off, say, offering up their pure daughters, their chaste daughters. It's sickening. But it's sin. And sin will do it to us all. And the moment you think, not me, oh, not me, I'm safe from all that. The only safety we have is in Christ. The only safety we have is to be sober, be vigilant, keep your guard up. All right? Never think that it can't get in your home. All right? Never think that it can't have access. It's everywhere. Do checks. Safeguard your family now. It's serious business, okay? I just listed some of the things that's going on there in the book of Genesis. Just some. And now we've kind of come to where we are in today's society, and it's open, it's rampant, there's no shame, there's no chastity, there's no purity, just anything goes. Just anything goes. And we're supposed to accept that. And now there's even Christians saying, oh, well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with this, and there's really nothing wrong with that, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. It does matter what you see. It does matter what you set your eyes on. It does matter what you hear. It does matter where you go. It does matter who you surround yourself with and what you surround yourself with. These things matter. And we have to be cautious. We have to be cautious. You know, every addict of every kind, every addict of every kind starts out with just a little. Just a little. I was reading just this past week about a young lady who went to a party and she was given a drink. And she wasn't a drinker. And she was just given a drink by somebody at the party. And they said, well, you know, just one. Nah. And she refused it for a while and then drank. And I'm telling you, her life is a mess. It's a mess. But isn't that the trick of the devil, brethren? It is. So please don't think now. Please don't think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does too. Yes, it does. And so I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You need to know what is coming into your home. You need to know what's going on with your children. And you need to safeguard for your own sake, because none of us are above it. All right? And it will put your children, it will put your family in bondage. And so I pray that you would give heed to what I'm talking to you about. Please, please. Now, I want to close with some good news. So God said, if you want to get back to the divine design, there was the fall, and there was conflict and rivalry, there was struggle and self-centeredness, and we've seen where Adam was no longer the protector of his wife and the leader of his wife. He said, you know, it's that woman you gave me, and he threw his wife under the bus. And I mean, you know, some things began to happen, and God said, I want you to get back to the divine design. Can I ask you a question? And I'm going to close with this. Is your home operating under the divine design? Sir, are you leading your home? You say, well, my wife doesn't want me to lead. Is that right? I'm going to ask you again, sir. Are you leading your home? Are you the leader of your family? I don't mean are you the one that bark out the commands and everybody jumps and quivers when you speak. I mean, are you the leader of your home? Are you the sacrificial, loving leader of your home? Do you provide spiritual direction for your family? Do you provide spiritual encouragement to your children? Do you provide an example for your children to look up to as a godly father and husband? Does your wife know that you love her unconditionally? Are you involved in the rearing of your children? Or do you think because you work that that's your wife's place? You need to be involved in the rearing of your children. Your children need a father just as much as they need a mother. Say amen with me. Just because you're working 60 and 80 hours a week to bring home the bacon and provide all of the luxuries in life, that doesn't negate the fact that you have a responsibility to spend time and invest in the lives of your wife and children. And something needs to go. And it's not them. we're living in a crazed, a luxury and entertainment driven world that thinks the more I can give my family, the better leader I am. That's wrong, sir. What you need to do is provide loving, strong leadership. This is God's way. It's God's way. So it sounds like to me you're against work. I'm for work. But I've never, listen, as I mentioned earlier, I've been doing this a long time. I have never stood by the bed, the desk, the couch, the chair of a broken husband who said, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. Zero. It usually goes very similar to this. If only I had it to do over again, I'd have spent more time with my wife. I didn't know. I didn't see until it was too late. If only I had more time, I would have invested in my son more. I didn't realize until he was too far gone. If only I had more time, I would have quit that extra work and went home and invested in my family instead of invested in our future. Some things can't be bought. Your wife and your children, my wife and my children, spell love, T-I-M-E. And we all need to spend time with our families. I'm for work. I praise God for people who work. Thank God for you, men. And I meant what I said this morning. I thank God for the good, godly fathers of our congregation. But now don't get so caught up in thinking you've got to have all the newest things and all the newest technology and all the niceties of life in order to be a good leader, a good father, and a good husband. What your family needs is you. That your family needs you to be the leader. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's nothing that Jesus wouldn't do for us. He proved that, didn't he? Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as unto your own husbands. Let your husband lead. Don't compete with him. Don't fight with him over it. Let him lead. If your husband is leading, let him lead. Follow him. Support him. Encourage him. Amen? It's the Bible way. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. You should never be rolling your eyes at your parents. That didn't fly in my home. Be obedient to your parents. Follow their loving leadership. Follow their instruction. Parents, hold your children to a standard. This is elementary stuff, and yet we live in a society that has gotten away from the elementary teachings of the Scripture, even in our churches, brethren. We have people running amok, doing anything and everything that is right in their own eyes. But what saith the Scriptures? Your children don't run you home. Amen. You do. Set the standard. Set the bar high. Have high expectations. That's what our young people need. They need challenge, and they need somebody to hold them to a high standard and to have high expectations for them. This is God's way. We've dumbed down our children. We have very little expectation out of our children anymore. And I mean as a society, not you individually. And I just mean as a society. And I'm calling on you. Let's get back. Let's get back. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture, and this is where I'll close tonight. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. See if you have a problem with this. Now, if you do, you can come to me after the service, but you probably won't like what I tell you. Because I'm generally a nice person, but when somebody tries to tell me that the Bible's wrong, that nice kind of goes away. I think it's foolish to try to excuse your disobedient actions by explaining away the clear teachings of the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, Peter said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I'm not going to get into this. I really just want to read this and make a few comments. But if you're here tonight and you have a husband that's not saved, the scripture says, live for Jesus, live a good godly example before them, and you will draw him to the Word. You will draw him to the Lord with your example. It says in verse number 3, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hid man of the heart. You see, that's where modesty begins. There's a lot of conversation about modesty today. And I have my line that I draw in the scripture. But I do believe this, and I will say this. If your modesty is only outward, you're missing it. If your modesty is not outward, you're missing it. God is concerned about modesty. And modesty doesn't necessarily come in the shape of a piece of apparel. Modesty begins in the heart. And so modesty should begin in your heart. It says here, let it be the hid man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, this is God's word. Is that what's going on in your home? Is that the example you're following? Is that what's going on in my home? Are our ladies following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that quiet and meek spirit, that humble following of their loving, leading husband? And are the father and the mother disciplining, correcting, instructing, setting a standard for the children? Or is it in your home, is it everyone just goes their own way and does their own thing because we're all busy with our own thing? You're messing up. You're messing up. He said in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being a subjection unto their own husbands. Is that your home? Is that your home? You say, well, that was for Peter's day. Yeah, I know. The Bible doesn't apply for our day. We get to pick and choose what we want to believe. That's craziness. That's craziness. To try to say that this is for one group of people and not for another is craziness. It worked in that day. It works in our day. Amen. Quit trying to explain away the Bible and obey it. When we do that, we'll reward the benefit of obedience to God's word. The Bible teaching can then be applicable in our lives to where we can reap the benefits of the truth of its teaching. He said in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, that shot a streak through some of you, didn't it? Some of you men, I seen you smile. You've already getting some ideas when you get home tonight. What did the preacher say that was that Sarah called Abraham? Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. So far, it's saying, wives, fill your role. Support your husband. Love your husband. Submit yourself to his leadership. And now it says, husbands, likewise, you dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Spend some time with her. Get to know her. Know what she likes, know what she doesn't like. Know what she needs, and know what you need to do to fulfill those needs. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You need to honor your wife. I need to honor my wife. Amen? Amen. It's God's way. This is God's way. Our children are watching to see if we're going to do what the scripture says. Sir, what are you teaching? What are you teaching your sons about how they should treat their wives? What are you teaching your daughters about how they should expect to be treated when they marry? It says here in verse number 7, not only dwell with them according to knowledge and give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, but as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There ought to be a spiritual aspect of the home. There ought to be an aspect of godliness and following the scripture, applying biblical truths and principles in your family and in your home. How is it going? Is it kind of everyone does their own thing? Is it kind of just everybody going in their own direction and we've got our own schedules and the kids are doing this and the husband's doing this and the wife's doing this? Or is there a cohesive unit? Is there a family in that house? What's it like? What happens in your home when your children disobey? You fight about it? The wife and the husband fight in front of the children over what's going to happen to them while they snicker and think it's funny. These are the kind of things that's happening in our homes today. Christian homes. And I want to encourage you, follow the scripture. Follow the scripture. We've quit disciplining our children. We've quit instructing our children. We've quit guiding our children, leading our children. It's got us in a mess. In a mess. By the way, some of those statistics that I read this morning, that's not just people outside the church. That's people inside the church as well. Did you know the divorce rate in church is just as high as the divorce rate on those outside the church? Did you know that, brethren? I hope that you understand what's happening. Going to church is no safeguard against much of anything if you're not living the truth of the scripture. That's what's going to safeguard you. It's applying the word of God. And so there is a divine design that God gave, and if we'll get back to it now, if we'll get back to God's way, well, we can have God's blessing on our life. But if we insist and say, I'm going to do this my way, I don't care what no preacher says, I don't care what no church says, we've got our way and we're going to do it our way. Well, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but it's not working. It's not working. I have one more statement. As I look around today, it appears that a lot of folks who claim Christianity are okay with good kids and not spiritual kids. I don't want good kids. I didn't want them when they were growing up. I wanted spiritually minded kids. Parents, could I impress upon your heart, especially those of you who have children in your home, especially those of you who have young children, don't be content with good children. Have spiritual children. Children that love the things of God. Children that love the things of the Lord. Children that want to do what God said and not just enough to get by to be good. Keep the standard high. God has a high standard. Don't keep your standard down here. Just enough to please mom and dad, to get over on them. My goodness. That's no good. How am I going to do that, preacher? That's a lot of hard stuff there. Well, you're not going to do it in your own strength, your own knowledge. But the Holy Spirit of God will enable you. And if you will apply these truths right here. This is the book for your family right here. This book right here. Apply these truths and God will help you. Let's all stand to our feet.